Morning, everybody. I'm glad the cooler weather's here. It's definitely fall now. The Bible is an amazing book. We got the four Gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a little story that's recorded in each one of them, and I feel like I want to read it from each one. It's the same story, so I'm going to sound like a broken record, but each one brings out a little different. And so I titled this The Secret Disciple. The Secret Disciple. And you can jump to John chapter 19. I'm going to read this one from the New Living. So John 19, and I'm going to start at verse 38. So John 19:38 says, "Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus's body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden, where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." So, out of all gospels, it's gonna be the same story, but everyone's gonna be a little different. And out of John here, he's the only one that mentions Nicodemus was part of this. But it's amazing because, I like this the show called The Chosen. If you ever watch it, it of course it's very biblical based, but they give a lot of, they fill in like little things what they think maybe would, happen. And so they give a whole backstory to Joseph. But it's amazing because in the Bible we don't know much about Joseph except for this point in time. And yet it's a very, very critical point in time because as we go on, I'll show you that he basically fulfills the prophecy. So now, if you go with Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. Matthew 27:57, and this is also from the New Living. Says that as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. So this one brings out the fact that Mary and the two Marys were there at the burial, which is kind of amazing because at this point then we only know of four people that's recorded that was there at Jesus's burial. And so it also says that Joseph was a rich man, which fulfills a prophecy that was given Isaiah 53:9. You can just write that down. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. That whole chapter is a prophecy about Jesus, but this verse specifically says he had done no wrong and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. So Joseph did not plan, I don't think, this tomb was specifically made for him. It says it was made for him, and it says he was a rich man. He didn't plan on making his tomb for Jesus. it was just it the way it happened was he went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus because Pilate, or you know, the Sabbath was coming on and you're not supposed to do any type of work. And Joseph's tomb was right there. So they took his body down, you know, they wrapped it and they put it in his tomb. So Joseph wasn't probably thinking about this, you know, this prophecy that was spoken, you know, hundreds of years before. He was just doing what he was doing. And but because of that, he fulfilled prophecy. And it's amazing because it's such a critical point in time. You know, we know that Jesus Christ, every time I think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, I'm so thankful. You know, it's never gets old. I thank him all the time, you know, for him. Because, I mean, that's the one point in history that, you know, is like that was, you know, destined. And it's just amazing. But this is such a critical point that he took him down, put him in his grave so that he could rise again from that tomb. And what's amazing, too, about this is, you know, according to the law, you know, Joseph and Nicodemus are now unclean because they touched a dead body. You know, they have to, you know, there's a whole law, you know, there's like 7 days they got to go through. So they knew they couldn't celebrate the Passover the way they originally would because they touched an unclean body. And then we go with Mark chapter 15. But it's kind of amazing, I think of it, you know, how, you know, all his disciples, none of them was here at the, you know, at least according to what was written down, none of them were there except for Joseph and Nicodemus and then the two Marys. And yet it's such a critical point of history. So it's kind of cool how, you know, Joseph, you know, they say he was the secret disciple. He followed Jesus, but he wasn't openly following Jesus because he was part of the Sanhedrin, you know. And a lot of them did not like Jesus, so he didn't want to ruffle any feathers. But it was important that he did that, because if he hadn't ruffled feathers and he was cast out, then this never would have happened. So there are times, you know, it kind of thinks about Christians who are, you know, in areas of the United States, or I mean the world, where there was actual persecution where they can't just openly proclaim Jesus because they know they can get persecuted. Okay, so Mark 15, starting at verse 42. I'm going to read this one from the Amplified. It says, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent and respected member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, and he courageously dared to go in before Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. So the reason why it says he courageously dared, because he knew this, of course, is another thing. Well, at this moment, Joseph was secretly following Jesus, and he knew that when he went before Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, that was basically going to reveal that he was a follower. So he knew at that moment, everybody else in the Sanhedrin was going to know that he was a follower. So basically, he was putting his reputation, his job, his whole identity, so to speak, on the line, knowing what he was doing here. But he was waiting. It says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he doesn't realize probably at this point that he's actually going to help bring in the kingdom of God. So verse 44, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, which was only 6 hours after being crucified, and he summoned the centurion and asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that Jesus was in fact dead, he gave the body to Joseph by granting him permission to remove it. So Joseph purchased the fine linen cloth for wrapping the body, and after taking Jesus down from the cross, he wrapped him in the linen cloth and placed him in a tomb which had been cut out of rock. Then he rolled a large wheel-shaped stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were carefully watching to see where he was laid. And then I want to finish up with Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, starting at verse 50. This is also going to be from Amplified. says a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, which is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, a good and honorable man. So this is important because we know he was a secret follower of Jesus, but you know, in the Sanhedrin, you know, he was known as a good man. You know, he wasn't some evil man. So there was honor. So again, he was risking exposing himself as being a follower of Jesus. So verse 51 says he had not consented to the council's plan in action, because we know that, you know, it was the Sanhedrin that came before and wanted to persecute Jesus. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for and expecting the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And after receiving permission, he took it down and wrapped it in a linen burial cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was dawning. Now the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed closely and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they went back and prepared spices and ointments and sweet-smelling herbs. And on the Sabbath they rested in accordance with the commandment. So I just, like I said, this is such a, it's like a, this is all we already know about Joseph, you know. But he played such a critical role in the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again from the third day. And this makes me think, you know, again, so he's not, you know, so to speak, as popular as the other 12 disciples. Yet he played such a critical role that, you know, it kind of is the way we look at it. You know, sometimes we see guys like Billy Graham, David Wilkerson, you know, these men of God that, you know, are world famous and out there. But then there's so many of us that are just, you know, going about living our lives, yet we play such a critical role in the kingdom of God, just as anybody else who is famous. And we just never know. Again, I don't believe Joseph knew that he was fulfilling such a big prophecy. So just again, just day by day living your life, you never know what type of impact you're having for the kingdom of God. Just like the whole story of Esperanza, you know, imagine she getting to heaven and God, you know, showing her like, look at this, just because you did this one little thing and obeyed me, look at what happened, comes from it. So that little, those seeds that you go out planting every day, you just never know in the future what type of fruit is going to produce. So that's why I encourage you today is that, you know, and who knows what Joseph went through. Like it says he was a secret follower because, you know, maybe he was afraid of the Jews and maybe, you know, there are times where you need to be bold for Jesus, but there are times where you shouldn't. And so who knows, the devil probably constantly attacked him. Well, you're not worthy to follow Jesus because you're afraid to speak him boldly. Yet God used him in such a mighty way. So just be encouraged that God can use you no matter where you're at in such a mighty way, no matter what you're going through, whether you feel bold for Jesus or not. You just keep going forward, man. Just keep going forward. And God will show you one day that, look, just because of what you did this one day, you know, the results of it. So that is all I have.
Amen. That was really good. Okay, I have a title and a subtitle to my message. The title is called Excuses, and the subtitle is Meek Moses Judging Jonah. So we're going to talk about both of these guys today, okay? So I was the other day I was praying before the Lord, and I just had like so many things going on in my life. It just seemed like you know, sometimes you feel the devil just puts condemnation. I mean, it's our own self-condemnation, but you know how the devil just brings up things that are just, it's already forgiven, you know? And he just like, you know, especially like when you're going to pray, you know, the devil will do whatever he can to stop you from praying and going to the Lord and seeking his face. So I'm sitting there and all these things are going through my mind, and I just hear the Lord say, stop the excuses. And I was like, and it just like that, my mind went quiet and I was like, yes, Lord. And then I broke through and was able to pray. And that just like, I had a sermon that was about renewing your mind, which I will use at some point. But this made such a huge impact on me this week that it was like God was showing me. And then as I was reading about excuses, the first thing that came to my mind was Moses, because he's the one who uses excuses. But then God showed me something about Jonah as well. And so I'm going to talk about both of those today. So God may call us at the most unexpected time of our lives, okay? He may speak to us when we least expect it, and in our human tendencies, we make excuses for what we believe we cannot do. Okay? We can put more faith in our inabilities than faith in the God who is able to do the impossible. Excuses are a battlefield. The devil will remind you of the negatives to keep you from launching out and doing your best for the Lord. Today I'm gonna just point out how excuses can come on different spectrums. Okay, so you may think you're meek like Moses and you don't have excuses, or you're judging like Jonah and you try to make a different kind of an excuse, okay? So I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. And everything I read today is going to be out of the New Living Translation. Amen. So first we're going to look at why Moses fled Egypt, okay? So Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. So just a little context. So when Moses was a baby, the Pharaoh at that time wanted to kill the Hebrew boys. And so he had all of the midwives, as many as babies as he could kill. He tried to kill these baby boys, and Moses was rescued, and not only rescued, but he was rescued by Pharaoh's own daughter, who raised him in his household, which is kind of amazing how God puts people where you least expect. So Moses gets older and finds out, oh, who he is, and then realizes these are his brothers and sisters out there. And so, I mean, just imagine thinking, maybe he's thinking in his heart, maybe I am supposed to be the person that's supposed to save my people, you know? And, you know, like maybe he's thinking, maybe I'm supposed to be here for this. But then he gets ahead of God and takes things in his own hands, and it doesn't work. So, verse 13, the next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh had heard what happened and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Okay, so this is so interesting because you think, you know, that's it. Moses messed up. He killed someone. He's literally running away from where he's supposed to be. And then I want you to flip over to chapter 3. And I'm going to read a lot so that you kind of see this interaction that Moses has with God. So 40 years pass. Okay, 40 years is a long time. He has started a whole new life. He's married, has children, he's a shepherd, and he's okay with that. He's okay with just living in this life and not going back to those old memories, okay? But one day, this is 3 verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. So before I get into the excuses, in the King James, I love how it says, God says, it is time. It is time. Like, this is the time that I'm going to come down. And what's interesting is if you go and look back, and this was one thing that was really cool yesterday. One of the ladies preached on the covenant of God, and they were sharing about how Abraham had a covenant of God. And God prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would, for 400 years, be under captivity by these people. So this was already prophesied, and the time of that fulfillment was now. God said, okay, this is the time. I heard their cry. It's over. Okay. And then verse 11, but Moses protested to God. So this is his very first excuse. Who am I? So he's like, who am I? Like, I'm just this guy. How can I do this? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? So I want you to keep this in mind. When God calls you to do something, it doesn't matter who you are. Okay? It truly matters who he is. So when you think God calls you and you think, who am I? It doesn't matter who you are. Okay? Verse 12, God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. Again, he gives another excuse. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Now it's amazing, like God is continually telling him, you do this and you do this and you do this. And every time God says for Moses to do something, there's another excuse. Another reason why Moses is like, I can't do this. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. So God is prophesying to Moses how this is going to turn out. Okay? And yet again, chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease, which is leprosy. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. Okay, so you think, you know, Moses can't come up with any more excuses after all this. But, verse 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send someone else, send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, but what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. And that's the end of the excuses. Finally, Moses does what he is supposed to do and he is obedient. But he has a full-on excuse of conversation with the Lord, you know, over and over again. So the second one is Jonah. We're going to go ahead and read that story, and then I'm going to talk about the excuses. So flip over to Jonah. I'm just going to read a very little bit out of this. And just a little Just a little bit of context. So, Jonah, God tells him, you know, that he's going to judge Nineveh, and he appears to him, and Jonah flees. He's like, no, I don't want to do that. Okay, so he gets onto a ship and goes the other direction, and a storm comes, and the ship, the people are fearful, and he says, okay, it's me. I'm the one who's messed up. Throw me over the edge. And they're like, seriously? We can't just kill a man. This is crazy. And he's like, no, I'm the one who's wrong. God's judging me. So they throw him over the edge, and a fish swallows him. And he's sitting there in the fish for 3 days and three nights, which Jesus mentions the same thing's going to happen to him when he's in the tomb. And finally, Jonah repents. And he says, God, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 2, he says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. So he goes on to say, and then the very last line, verse 9, says, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And the Lord orders the fish. It's amazing how it took him 3 days to finally repent. You know, like he had to really sit in the mire for a while before repenting. That's how stubborn Jonah was. So God has the fish spit him out onto the shore. And guess where he is? Right where he's supposed to be. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and tells the people to repent. And this is where I'm going to skip ahead, okay? So the people decide, oh, we don't want to be destroyed. And they repent. And then chapter 4, verse 1, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. So he's like, he's so concerned about what he prophesied not coming true, that he cares more about his own reputation than God's grace and mercy on people. Okay? So now what Jonah does is a different kind of excuse than Moses. Jonah believes the Ninevites deserve judgment, so he complains in his heart and flees from the Lord. He responds with disobedience and anger because he knows God's a merciful God. So these two prophets of the Lord are good examples that we should not make excuses for. Moses makes excuses for his own inabilities. Jonah makes excuses by making his own judgments on others. But don't we find ourselves making these kind of excuses all the time? Sometimes we don't go to the Lord because of things that we think in our hearts. Like we say, I don't have time. I'm not good enough. I keep struggling with unforgiveness, struggling with bitterness, struggling with sin. I keep struggling with being offended and hurt. I don't feel his tangible presence. I don't hear his voice, or the one that I hear quite often, I don't have time to wait for an answer from the Lord. We constantly give God and his people excuses for why we are the way we are, why we don't do what God has called us to do, and why it is impossible for us. And I am literally talking to myself too, okay? We may say out loud that we believe God can do the impossible, but in our hearts we think, but there's no way he can use me to do that. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Or we give the judging Jonah excuses. I struggle helping others who say they are Christians. I struggle having relationships with Christians as well. They aren't living right. Why should I help them? They don't deserve my prayers. They treat me terribly. They hate me without cause. Why should I bless them? They are wicked. Why should I pray for them? They deserve judgment. They believe wrong doctrine. Why does God want me to talk to them? Haven't we all said these things? Nineveh was an extremely wicked and murderous city. God was going to judge them. But unlike Sodom and Gomorrah, who did get judged, the Ninevites were in spiritual darkness. And I want you to go back to chapter 4, And I'm going to read the last two verses. Actually, I'm going to start verse 9. So Jonah, he's basically waiting for judgment on Nineveh, thinking that it's still going to happen, and God's like, no, it's not. So verse 9, the God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? And Jonah retorted, yes, even angry enough to die. Man, sometimes just amazing what Jonah, like, can you talk to God like that? But sometimes we talk to God like that in our hearts. Then the Lord said, verse 10, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? I love how God says, not only does he feel sorry for the 120,000 people, but then he puts in that part, not to mention all the animals. Like, that's our God's heart. You know, like, things that we don't think about. Sometimes God's like, hello, I care about everything. That this is his creation. Amen. So God uses us to reach out to some of the most wicked and undeserving people on this earth because he knows they're living in spiritual darkness. Amen. The Hebrew form of that word means they don't know their right hand from their left. They didn't even realize what they were doing was wrong. They thought that they were living normal lives. None of them realized they were in wickedness, and God used Jonah to make them realize that. If judgment was up to Jonah, they would have all died, and he would not have cared. But it was up to God. God hated their sin, but he felt sorry for the people because they didn't know better. He saw their hearts. Just like it was not Jonah's job to decide their future, it is not our job to decide the future of others. God may be tugging on your heart to talk to someone in particular or to reach out to someone that you just plain don't want to talk to, right? Or maybe you don't even like them. If it is God, then he will give you the strength and the words that you need to say to those people. You know, that's where you cannot look at a person, okay? Number one, don't be like Moses, who constantly gave excuses and argued to the Lord for why he shouldn't fulfill God's calling on his life. But he was chosen for that exact time. Amen. And he fulfilled what God wanted him to do, but he kind of went kicking and screaming at first, you know? So don't make excuses for why you shouldn't do something because of your own inabilities. But then at the same time, don't make excuses for why you shouldn't go to someone else because of their shortcomings, because of their faults and what they look like on the outside. You know, God doesn't want us to ever look at what people are doing, but he wants us to see them how he sees them. If people looked at us and judged us based on what we did every day, how would we feel? If we had a camera on our lives all the time, you know, think about all of the reality shows that we've grown up watching and all of the scrutiny that we place upon those people. I would never do that. And they're sitting under these cameras all the time. I would never live like that, or I would never be like that. And yet we're probably doing the same exact things in our homes, in our houses, but nobody can see that. Nobody can see our daily struggles in our hearts except the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what we're going through. The Lord knows exactly what we need to hear. And he knows exactly what we need to say to people. Amen. So I'm going to leave you with that. And I just want to encourage you, whatever the Lord is telling you to do, no matter how strange or how different, you may not even want to do it like Jonah. You may want to just run away. and think, I don't want to do this. I will just go somewhere else, and maybe God will choose somebody else. And maybe that's not right. Maybe God has only you for what you're supposed to do in someone's life. You know, I love this, what Aunt Jessie was talking about earlier, how Esperanza went from one meeting to just made a whole domino effect, you know. When I was at Susquehanna, all of these people I know there, some of them from school and some of them are the pastors that are there. And I've got to meet all of these people because Aunt Jessie knew Esperanza. I have all of these brand new relationships in my life with all of these amazing women and men of God that I would have never had. And so as I'm sitting there and they're all greeting me, Aunt Jessie is telling me the story, and I'm like, wow, like, look at what God can do when you least expect it. Look at where he can put you. I mean, obviously, I love the school, and I love being there and working there, and I love the kids and everything. But just to think about how God just, he doesn't just stop at one thing. You know, God sees the future for all of us. Like, I think, you know, I always pray Mandy meets the right people in her life. You know, that God ordains the right friendships and the right future for her life, you know. And I know that he's doing that. Because I got to thinking today, you know, when I graduated here, it was 2006. And did you know that the school that went into Family Christian Academy started in 2007? So if you think about, like, God knows, when one thing goes away, another thing happens. God knows exactly what the, like, he was preparing the school so that I would have a place for Mandy. Like, I graduated and then, okay, you need a school for your little girl someday, so we're gonna make this happen. You know, like, that's how good God is. He thinks about your future way, way long time ago. You know, I love it. All right, so you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I want to pray for Denise and Frank and Justice. They're all not feeling well. They need healing, okay? And I want to just make a quick announcement on a couple of things. So this Friday, we're meeting at 5. So we're going to pray and we're going to eat, okay? And then today, if you see a fire truck pull up in our driveway, it's the fire department. They're doing our inspection on a Sunday, which is kind of unusual, but it's easier for them, for their schedule. So if you see them pull up, it's okay. They're just doing their job, and they will probably block the driveway. I will let you know that now. And they'll be here around noon. Most of us will be gone, but I just want to let you know, if you see that happening, it's okay. All right? Yeah, they'll go through the front most likely. But we can go that way. Yeah, true. Very good point. If you do, Father, in Jesus' name, God, we do thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that people like Joseph of Arimathea, Lord, somebody that was just kind of waiting in the background for you, Lord, that he ended up filling a great prophecy out of your word. Lord, we just thank you, God, that in our lives, Lord, whether we are serving faithfully, quietly in the background, just like Joseph of Arimathea, or if we have to launch out and step boldly in front of pharaohs and kings, just like Moses, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are putting in us that calling. And we thank you, Lord, that you are putting that in our hearts, that we, instead of saying, who am I to do this, Lord, that we would say, here I am to do what you want to do, Father. We just thank you for that, Lord. And God, we lift up Denise, and we lift up Frank, and we lift up Justice and her whole family. We pray and ask you, Lord, that you would touch their bodies. We speak to the sickness and the pain that they are going through to be gone from their bodies in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and ask you, Lord, that you would heal them by Jesus' stripes, that you would give them the strength that they need to go to work and go to school and do whatever they need to do. Give them good rest today, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Good rest tomorrow, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord God, we do thank you for this women's conference that we went to this weekend. We thank you, Lord, that all of the words, the prophecies, the encouragement that went forth, God, that they are happening, Lord, that you are moving across this land in Jesus' name, that you are using Independence and Kansas City to fulfill the mighty work that you plan across this nation. Lord, you put us here for such a time as this, and we will fulfill your word on this earth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.